Welcome, everyone. We're going to sing together this great resurrection hymn, 156. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Sons of men and angels say, hallelujah. 156. Himself with messages for his churches. Revelation 1:13. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet were like unto brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. We'll end our reading right there. Let's unite together in prayer as we wait on the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we come in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus into thy glorious presence this Lord's Day morning. We thank thee for these wonderful words of our Lord Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who was dead and yet is alive forevermore. And we thank Thee that we gather to worship our living Lord Jesus. We come to hear His word, to rejoice in all that He has accomplished and all that He bestows upon His believing people. We pray that it will please Thee to draw nigh to us. And yea, Lord, fulfill Your own words by walking in the midst of the candlestick. O Lord, it is Thy presence that we earnestly desire. It is to know Thee and to hear Thy voice that will make this a true time of worship. We pray that Thou wilt quicken our hearts and minds. Take away every carnal, fleeting, material thing. Grant, Lord, that Thou wilt give to us those pure and holy views of our blessed Lord Jesus. We would by faith go to the empty tomb. We would stand alongside the women and Peter and John who discovered the empty tomb. And oh, we marvel at the words of the angels. He is not here, for He is risen. We thank Thee that that announcement was the beginning of a new chapter in the Church of the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee that here in our congregation that we are a little chapter in the same great victory of Calvary and the resurrection. We thank Thee for every believer in our Savior, every one to whom Thou hast given faith, every one for whom Thou hast saved and brought into the kingdom. Oh, we rejoice today in the blessedness of salvation. We rejoice that we're delivered from death, from condemnation, from guilt, from Satan's accusations, because our Savior now lives to appear on our behalf, and He lives for us to one day come again for us. We pray that Thou wilt bless all who have gathered with us here. Bless those that love Thee. May they hear words that will comfort and give great strength to their hearts. We pray for those that are outside faith in the Lord Jesus. Oh God, grant that today they may hear words whereby they might be saved. We pray that Thou wilt stir within them desires for the Savior, that they will feel the weight of sin and rejoice that there is a Savior from all sin. We pray for our children. We pray that Thou wilt work in great grace in their young lives. We pray that at an early age that they will be drawn and spoken to by the Spirit of God, and that they will be truly born again, regenerated by the Holy Ghost, that Thou wilt work that mighty miracle of salvation within them, and in great grace bless them. Thank You for those who come into our midst as visitors. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt make this meeting count for eternity, that a work will be done in each and every heart, and that many even may be able to say, it was there on that day that the Savior found me, and I found faith in my Savior. Lord, make this a precious time. Be with those that are bereaved, traveling, those that are ill and unable to join us. O Lord, we pray Thy blessing and Thy favor upon them, and grant that on this resurrection day that Thou wilt work in our hearts for Your own praise and glory. Amen. Our next hymn is number 162. Hymn 162. Thine be the glory, risen conquering Son. Endless is the victory Thou o'er death hast 160.
Thy glory, risen conquering Son, and the victory.
Let's turn to our Bible again, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 20, and we'll begin our reading at verse 19. John chapter 20, verse 19. Please follow along in your Bible or one in the bench beside you. Let us hear the Lord's Word as we read the Scriptures together. John 20, beginning at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nail, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hand, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Amen. May the Lord bless this reading of his word. That's always the pastor's argument for not missing church. Look what happened to Thomas. Because he wasn't there, he fell into doubt and had great difficulty in believing the appearance of the Lord Jesus to the other disciples. And of course, I'm preaching to the converted, as we have such an attendance here this morning. And we do welcome you in the Savior's name. It's great to see you in the Lord's house on this Easter Sunday morning. It's always a special event, a special time when we focus on our risen Savior. Of course, to the Christian, every Sunday is a resurrection day. That's exactly why we meet on the first day of the week and not on the seventh. That's why we're not Seventh-day Adventists. We believe that the proper day for Christians to meet is on the first day of the week, and we always meet on resurrection ground to worship our living Savior. Just a few announcements I'd like to set before you. I do heartily invite you, of course, to the evening service. Our midweek meeting is Wednesday for all. Then Saturday evening is our men's prayer meeting. And Sunday, regular services again. Please read through the bulletin, various details there. And may the Lord greatly bless. Our next hymn is number 166. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and on the earth again shall stand. I know eternal life he giveth, that grace and power are in his hand. Hymn 166. We'll keep our seats while the offering is received. in heaven. We pray for thy blessing and grace upon us as we come to thy word. We pray that we may know the promptings of the Holy Spirit, that thou wilt dig the ears of unbelief and give to us hearts that are tender to receive thy word as the dew upon the mown grass. We ask that thou wilt create faith within dead hearts, that thou wilt by thy power hover over this meeting and grant grace to the preacher and to every hearer. We ask that our words will be used by thy power, and that the Lord himself will walk amongst us, stand amongst us, and breathe upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's open our Bibles again to John 20. John chapter 20. How do you stop the unstoppable? The Pharisees tried to do it. The Roman soldiers tried to do it. And if rock doesn't stop it, what will? The simple answer is that you cannot stop a real resurrection. Now, if it's a fake and a phony one, it could be stopped. But a real resurrection, doesn't matter what you do, if the miraculous power of God is in it, it is going to take place. And while the Pharisees schemed and planned and plotted, while Pilate and his elite forces guarded the tomb, and while that stone was on its mouth, still, our Lord arose. And it was soon announced on the first morning, the tomb's empty. He's gone. He's gone. Paul the Apostle tells us that we are planted together with Christ in his death, and we are risen with Christ in the newness of his life. And so there is in every believer's heart a like resurrection. We're told that the same power that raised up our Lord Jesus from the dead hath raised us up. It is the same power that brings us out of the tomb of sin and unbelief and despair that brought our Lord out of that stone grave and brought him to glorious life. Now, if your testimony as a Christian today is a fake, you will always have an excuse not to change. You'll always have an argument why not to live as a Christian. You will always have some reason why you can't be in God's house, why you can't pray, why you don't understand the Bible, why you don't want to be amongst God's people, and why you think radical, gospel, Bible-believing Christianity is just too much for you. You'll always find an excuse if that profession of your faith of conversion is a fake. But if it's real, and if the power that raised up the Lord Jesus has really raised you up from death and judgment, then nothing can be an excuse to live the Christian life. Nothing can hinder you from singing the Lord's praises, as Daniel in the lion's den, or surviving the furnace of fire by the other three friends of Daniel. Or as Paul in the prison, who could say that he was now awaiting the crown of righteousness. And really what he was saying was his head was soon to be taken off. Or Paul and Silas in the prison house singing praises at midnight with chains to their feet. If you've had a real resurrection in your life, nothing's going to stop it. All the power of the world, all the schemes of the devil, all the fear of men will not stop you from living as a Christian, because you have a power that has come within that has changed you dramatically. That is, if you have had the resurrection we're speaking of here today. Now these disciples who were huddled away in some corner, secret of place, as soon as they saw the risen Lord, they were greatly changed. And in John 20, verse 20, and we're going to call this the 2020 view of Christ. I hope you have that eyesight of the Lord, a 2020 view of the Lord Jesus. The right view of him. Not some weak, wimpy view of a Savior who died in defeat and mysteriously disappeared. In John 20, verse 20, we are told, "And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." Sadness turned to gladness because of a 2020 sight of the Lord Jesus. I hope that's your Christian testimony today. I hope that you can say that there is that transformation that has taken place in your heart and soul because you, by faith, have seen the risen, living Lord Jesus. Let's face it, that the church owes her very existence and usefulness in this world to the living Savior. These men had never seen the living Lord Jesus. How would Christianity have fared? It would have been a dead religion right there. It would have been a stillbirth. It would have been a disaster from seed form. And there would be no harvest. But being men that saw the Lord, they were transformed. And this is what the Lord is saying to us from these passages as we read them this morning. That if we've had such a resurrection conversion in our lives, we will be transformed from being useless to God to knowing His power and being useful to Him. And I trust that as we look at some of these things here today, that the Lord will give you that 2020 sight. We've been praying for that. We've been asking for that. And I trust that as you look at how the Lord revealed Himself to these disciples, transformed them, that you too might know this same like transforming power. Firstly, I want you to notice that they were transformed to usefulness because the word of peace, which the Lord spoke to them, removed all fear. They were huddled in this little secretive place, filled with fear. And you'll notice how the Lord two times spoke to them and said, "Peace be unto you." Verse 19 at the end, and again, verse 21, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you." This was the very first word. These men needed to be pacified. They needed to be comforted and reassured. They thought everything had fallen apart. They thought that everything that Jesus had been to them and everything that He had suggested to them or promised to them, that it was all blown away like dandelion fluff and nothing more. But a living Savior gives peace from the fear of death. How could these men rationalize anything when they thought of their Lord in the tomb and when they would have thought of His body corrupting? How could they have thought of their own death? After all, the Lord had promised to them and said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And here now he was subject to death for these 3 days and three nights. And within that tomb he was wrapped in grave clothes, and in the minds of these disciples his body was corrupting as any other man, subject to the curse. And their hearts were filled with fear. How now can we take what our Lord said to us and face death? But when the Lord appeared, and he came saying, "Peace be unto you," all of that was driven away. And they realized that the rock couldn't hold him. The grave clothes couldn't hold him. The soldier's watch couldn't hold him. And they began to realize you can't stop a real resurrection. And you can't stop a real Savior. And so their eyes were opened. And their hearts were cheered. And they began to realize death has no more fear nor grip for the Christian. After all, Christianity is the only religion with a living founder. How good it is to be in a Christian church. How good it is to have these records of the Gospels before us. And to rejoice that our Savior lives. How could I preach the Gospel to you if I had to tell you that our Lord was still in the tomb? I couldn't do it.
But having heard the news that he's alive, how can I stop? How can you stop me from preaching the gospel? Why, if this gets into your heart, how can you be silent about it? He's living! Therefore, fear of death is gone. The fear of the future was also. As these men thought of it, we've stuck our necks out. We've given up our careers. We've gone out on all to serve our Lord Jesus. And we look forward to some measure of success and some degree of recognition in the world. But with a leader in the tomb, their future was not just questionable, it was defeated, it was gone. All hope was gone. There was no light in the tunnel whatsoever. How were these fellows, in their timidity and fearfulness and their weakness, to take on the Jewish hierarchy and tell them Christianity is the real truth? Each one of them would have been dragged out to their death in a short time unless God did something. Then when the Lord came to them and said, you fellows have forgotten something. Look at verse 9. You'll notice that even they had forgotten this great truth, as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Did the Lord not tell them? He did, of course. Did he not explain this to them? Yes, he did. Did they take it in? No, they didn't. They didn't have a 20/20 sight of a living Savior. They had a very dim view, a very skewed idea of what this was all about. Then when they saw the Lord, what a change. What a demonstration. And what a future now. With the Savior in our midst, having defeated the cross and the grave, and a Savior now to go before us. What a future Christianity has. What a future. Today the Lord is alive, and the Church of Christ has a future because the Lord Jesus lives. Don't be afraid of getting together with the people of God and serving our Savior. With a living Savior, it removes all fear of failure. There can be no failure with a living Savior. And I know that is your human instinct. It is your carnal thinking. But what if this gospel doesn't work? What if it is just a theory but no power, no punch to it, no reality? This is the fear I suppose any thinking person would have, and they must investigate. Can this gospel fail? Am I resting on a rotten branch of religion? Or am I trusting that which is genuine, true, lasting, and will stand with me in my hour of death, in my hour when I leave this world? Praise God today that with a resurrection fact before us, we can say yes. This gospel is faultless, and it's failure-proof. I was going to say goof-proof, but that wouldn't be the best way to word it. But it is a goof-proof religion. You know what I mean. It's a religion that doesn't depend on your works or your goodness or you doing whatever. It is a religion, it is a gospel, it is a good news salvation that is based on the perfect work of another. There's no failure to the work of our Lord Jesus. Mr. Spurgeon said that Christianity hangs on three weighty pillars. The first is the incarnation, our Lord taking a human body. That's a miracle in itself. Secondly, the pillar of the blood atonement, the miracle of taking our sins in his own body on the cross. And then thirdly, the one that guarantees the others is the miracle of the empty tomb, the risen Lord Jesus. And this is the resurrection morning when Christians must realize that there is no failure to the truth. That this gospel really works and really saves. There was a lady in England. She lived near King's Cross in England. Her name was Anne Grimston. She did not believe in life after death. She did not believe that there was any possibility that she had any existence beyond the grave. And at her death, she said, I shall not live again. it is as unlikely that I shall live again as it is that a tree shall grow from my body. Maybe you're here today and you're questioning life beyond the grave. Maybe you feel this Christianity sounds wonderful, it's a great entertainment, but why is it needed? If I just die and go to the grave and that's the end of me, we don't need to hear these things. That would be true if temporary mortal existence was true. But there is within man that innate knowledge that he is immortal. And you have within you a soul that was breathed by God. And that breath of God in your body is a spirit that is indestructible. It is eternal. And you will live beyond the grave. This woman was buried in a graveyard. And on her grave was laid a very large marble slab. And around the grave was an iron fence. If you visit old graveyards, you'll note that that was a common matter of respect to keep animals from walking over graves and so on. Years later, someone visited the site and noticed that the marble had a crack. And up through the little crack in the marble, a stem, the beginning of a plant. Years later, from that very spot came forth the trunk of a tree. Four spreading out trunks. One of them went right through the railing, broke it apart. The roots broke up the marble. One would say it ruined the nicety of the graveyard. But there was life. Now if what that woman doubted came to pass, can we doubt what happened at Calvary? That from one who died on a tree, that there has come forth new life. And in the coming forth of that new life, there comes the message of salvation, a salvation that is sure and certain. And I wonder, is your faith in this gospel today? Have you really believed? Have you really laid down every little attempt to justify yourself, to save yourself? And have you truly handed it all over and said, that's the Savior I need? The one who conquers death, the one who conquers the grave, the one that appears and who speaks peace. Peace be unto you. Here he can turn away the fear. Do you fear death? Do you fear failure? Do you fear the future? If you're honest, you do. Every thinking person does. Or else you're just the ostrich hiding your head in the sand and ignoring facts. Facts of your grey hairs. Run the tongue around your teeth and just notice that age is coming along. You're not what you were, you know. Oh, your wife probably told you that a lot of times, but really, really, you're not what you were. These bodies of ours are subject to death. It's going to come. The surest thing in this world, taxes and death. Taxes and death. Can't get out of them one way or another. Face it, my friend. You're alive today, but you're a dying soul, and you need the Savior. And you may have come to this church today with a measure of doubt and saying, this Christianity would never work for me. I have to say that if Christianity doesn't work, nothing else will. There is no answer to the aging problem, no answer to the curse, no answer to death, no answer to guilt, because our Lord rose to bring the peace of God into your heart and into your life. Then in verse 21, you'll notice that these disciples and we can be transformed to usefulness because the wounds of the living Savior speak personal peace to believers. You'll notice these wounds in verse 21. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, so send I you. In verse 20 we should look at. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Peace comes, of course, to these disciples through knowing that they were real wounds. They saw them. They had a 20-20 view. Thomas, of course, who wasn't there that day, he had the problem. He didn't see the physical look of the Savior's wounds. He doubted. And later on he said, except I put my hands into the nail prints and into the side, I will not believe. You see, Thomas was no yes man. These disciples were no bought over fool. They needed to be convinced. And the very fact that Thomas, for a point, had some doubt and some concern about the reality of what these other disciples saw, and he wanted to see for himself, and he had to wait a whole week to see it. Yet, we know the story. He put his hands into the Savior's side. He confessed, my Lord, and those wounds, they were real wounds to Thomas. And that's what is our comfort today, real wounds. 8 days later, those were open wounds, bleeding wounds. Peace comes, of course, to us knowing that they are redeeming wounds. Those wounds were not just the Roman method of torture. They were the very openings for the Savior's blood to flow. Those wounds are the only man-made thing in heaven. Revelation 5 tells us that there they worship the Lamb as he had been slain, the wounds of Jesus visible, the red, crimson blood in full view of heavenly worshippers. They are redeeming blood. And Revelation goes on to talk about he is worthy to open the book and to redeem his people. They are, of course, reconciling wounds. Christ died for our sin, according to the Scriptures, and rose again, according to the Scriptures, for our justification. That we would be just as if we had never sinned. Justified. Pardoned. And in this deliverance from the guilt of sin, we are at peace with God. That's what you need today. You say, well, I'm not at peace here today. I don't like coming to a Free Presbyterian church. I can't imagine why, of course. You know, we're very reasonable, decent people. And you probably have discovered as you came in through the door that we didn't have the horns that you imagined. And we're not really all that strange. But you don't feel comfortable here today. Why not? You don't like the people. Well, what if the Lord Jesus was among them? Standing in the midst of the candlestick, as we read there in Revelation 1, the one whose eyes are as fire, whose feet are as brass, whose countenance has the shining of the sun. Can you say that you are at peace with the Holy Savior? You can only be at peace if you believe in the wounds of Jesus. They were open to shed that blood to wash away your sins, that you would have wonderful peace with the Holy God. Nothing between you and the Savior. Not a sin between. Not even a thought. Not even a remembrance of one thing. Every sin has to go beneath that crimson flow. Satan can no longer accuse. That's a great thing. Because the wounds of Jesus still flow. And on the very judgment day, the books are open. The accounts are read out. Satan may say, look, John, you've done this. You're guilty of this heinous crime. Jesus will come forth. He'll show his hands and his side. He will declare, I died for your sins. I shed my blood for that very iniquity and that accusation, which though real, but they've already been judged in me. And I paid the price. This believer goes free. Is that your peace today? Is that how you're going to stand before God as your hope in the judgment? We're transformed to usefulness because the work of the living Savior becomes our work. Look at verse 21. The Lord Jesus said to these disciples, as my Father hath sent me, so send I you. These men who were previously useless are now put to work. And you'll note the comparison in the mission. As the Father sent the Son, so send I you. What did he come to do? To reveal the Father. To preach the Father. To tell of God's mercy to sinners. The Son's mission was to make the Father known in a lost world. And that's our mission today. That's your mission as a believer in the Lord Jesus. And on this resurrection morning, we need to be reminded what we're about, why we are here, what is the Christian church to be doing. Not just being pretty and nice, we have a work to do. As my Father sent the Son, He has sent us to do the work of revealing and declaring the gospel to a sinful world. You'll notice too that we are sent to work with the equipment of the Holy Ghost. What did the Lord Jesus do for these men? We're told that He breathed on them. Look at verse 22. The connection is very important here between verse 21 and 22. Don't miss it. Just as soon as He had said, "Even so send I you," and when He had said this, He breathed on them. He breathed. These men needed the breath of the Lord. This breath is the same power that put spiritual life into Adam in the day of creation. Same word translated from Hebrew to Greek into our English. You follow the paperwork, the path from the Lord breathing into Adam and he became a living soul. This is the same power. And as Adam was made righteous and upright and moral, and he was programmed to live for God, these men, in their weakness and timidity, were now granted such an effusion of power, such a mighty anointing in the breath of the Lord, and were told then with the disciples. It transformed their thinking. You see, we must not date the revolution of this chapter of the church into the New Testament from the day of Pentecost as the beginning. I know that many do that. Presbyterians don't do that. But many say Pentecost is where the church began. But even if you were to think that way, it wasn't really at Pentecost. It was here. Because if the Lord had not come and revealed Himself to these disciples and breathed upon them a new living power, there never would have been a Pentecost. They would never have been in the upper room praying. And these men who were doubting and filled with fear were transformed by the breath of the Lord into believing men, happy men in the work that they were called to do and given this divine equipment. My brethren and sisters, we need that breath of the Lord in our life. You see, these men, all the education they had for 3 years in Bible school with the Lord Jesus, didn't do anything for them when the crunch came. And all their personality, complementary personalities brought together into one band, didn't equip them. All was human weakness. There's only one thing that will enable you to live for God. The Holy Spirit breathed into your life. How desperately the church of the Lord Jesus needs this breath of God. There are those that use church to be a hiding place for their unbelief. They lurk and shy away from doing anything from God and they want to get lost in the crowd and say, "Well, I'm still a Christian." But in reality, if you're such, you're doing nothing for God. You don't have the power. You're not able to speak up. After all, what were these men called to do? They were called to go out. And you notice verse 22, "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." This was their ministry. They were to say to men, "You're pardoned, you're saved, you're washed in the blood, you're justified. But you're not a believer. You haven't come to Jesus. You're not saved. You're going to hell." And how does one earthly man take upon him the authority to tell another earthly man, "You're going to hell"? You can only do it because the Lord Jesus has sent you. I don't claim today to have power to forgive your sins. Only the Lord can do that. But if you believe the gospel, and if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus, your Savior, and if you come like the Philippian jailer to Paul and Silas, they said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And if you do that, I can say, on the authority of the Bible, you're saved. I can declare that you're a Christian. But if you reject the gospel and say, I will not have the Lord Jesus as my Savior, then I also have to declare that you are an unbeliever, a lost soul. And if you die as you are, you'll perish in hell for all eternity. Now, what a commission was given to these men. And let me tell you, the commission is the same today. And we need that power and that holy boldness to tell men of all walks of life that Jesus saves. And without him, you'll perish. If you ever want to lose friends, that's where you start. If you ever want to make yourself unpopular, that's where you begin. And the day that we become popular as a church is when we lose the mission. We've lost the mission. Did you know that we pray that people will come in and take up their seats and feel miserable in this church? There are many others, they say, let's create a happy atmosphere. Let's give everybody a happy, uplifting experience. I tell you, in our prayer meetings, we pray, Lord, make big sinners so miserable that they'll find no peace until they get peace with God. That's how we're praying for you if you're not sealed. Because we have to follow the commission the Lord Jesus gave us. We have to be faithful to him and to you. But without faith in the Lord Jesus, you are lost. And you need the risen Lord Jesus in your heart. Now, what does this remit mean? Simply means to forgive, pardon, send away, let go. Something that is separated from you. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, your sins are remitted. They're gone. As far as the east is from the west, cast away. Never meet. They're gone. What does retain mean? It means the opposite. It means to hold or keep. If you're not saved today, your sins are still clinging to you. They're cleaving to you. They're not gone. You may dress up in a Sunday suit and look ever so nice, but God reads the heart. He knows the state of your heart and your sin and your iniquities and your motives. Can you say that your thoughts are pure? Your desires are pure? Have you not sinned against God? And those sins mount up daily and judgment is coming? We are sent to warn you and call you. And yea, even to beseech you to flee to the cross, to flee to the wounds of the Lord Jesus, as ambassadors in the stead of the Lord Jesus. In his place, we would beseech you and plead with you, be ye reconciled with God. Do not put off your salvation. Do not neglect your soul. Come today, and let us sight of the living Savior and the wounds of our Savior. Fill your heart with gladness that your sins can be washed away. Are you carrying a load of sin this morning? Are you living in the fear of death? Does the eeriness of walking in the graveyard creep over you as a dark shadow that leaves your heart with fear? Do you wonder as you think of your own passing where you will be in eternity? You fear death and fear the future. And you say, well, I would be saved today, but I'm afraid of failure. I know what that's like because I remember when I was 18 years old, a week before I was saved, that's exactly where I was. So I thought I couldn't keep the Christian life. And now I'm sure of it. That's the anomaly. Then I thought it. Now I know it. I couldn't keep the Christian life. I needed a resurrection. I needed to be brought out of the tomb. And you know what? It's like the genie out of the bottle. You can never get him back in again. You couldn't get the Lord Jesus back in that tomb for all the money in the world, all the tea in China. Why? You can't stop the unstoppable. And if Christ comes into your heart and you call upon him as your Savior, you'll never be lost. Never be lost. Jesus says, I give unto my sheep eternal life. What does that mean? Does it mean you'll last a week? 10 years? No, it means you'll last until the trumpet sounds. Time shall be no more. Grave will open. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And so shall we all be. That is, all believers will be with the Lord. Let's turn in our hymn book, please, in closing. Hymn 306. Hymn 306.
Under the burdens of guilt and care, many a spirit is grieving, who in the joy of the Lord might share life everlasting receiving. 306. Let's stand as we sing now. To remind you of the evening service, 6 p.m., please come. Come prayerfully. Come seek a blessing tonight in God's house. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we praise Thee for the news of our Lord Jesus coming forth from the tomb. What hope, what joy, what gladness it fills our heart. We thank Thee today for such a Savior. We confess that we need to know more. We confess that we need to trust Thee better and to serve Thee with all our hearts. Pray today for any unconverted. Thou wilt by grace draw them to Thyself. Bless us through this, the Lord's day. Bring us again this evening in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel. Help Thy servant who will preach Thy word this evening. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each believer now and ever. Amen.